Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Well, we are looking, we're just coming into our Vision Month. I mean, for us, we've noticed over the years, January particularly, a lot of people are away. It's great to have people back, and I see a few faces are back today. Welcome back. Hope you had a refreshing Christmas. It feels like forever ago for some of us, but for some of you that are just back, it's great to have you back home and in the house. And we're looking at this series. We're taking a look at 2016, What Will It Look Like? I'm not sure whether you've thought about too much about your goals. Nat did mention that over the next two Sundays, we want to give people the opportunity to bring their goals and dreams for this year, and we'd love to pray with you, just unite our faith with yours and believe God to do phenomenal things. In fact, surpass your expectations, Ephesians 3:20 style. So, you know, encourage you, write them down or put them in your phone or wherever you store or keep your notes, your iPad or whatever. We'd like to anoint you with oil. Maybe you're not your technology, but you with oil, and just see God do some great things. Well, look, I'm excited about this series because we've gone through a process the last 6 months that's the first of its kind for us as a church. We started nearly eight and a half years ago, and throughout last year, it became really clear that it was a great opportunity for us to revisit and to get greater clarity around our mission, vision, and develop a strategic plan out of that. And so this morning, I want to start introducing that to you. So fasten your seatbelts. We're cruising at an altitude of about 2 feet here this morning. And if you've got your Bible, please turn to Genesis chapter 6. And we're just going to glean some stuff out of this story of Noah, not the Russell Crowe version, but the biblical version of Noah. And when you're there, it's really easy. First book of the Bible, page 5, and you should find chapter 6. And now that you've got that, let's pray. Father, this morning we just thank you that you are a God who is reigning and ruling. You're on the throne. Nothing, no one can dethrone you. You are always there. Regardless and despite what we go through, you are always reigning and ruling. And so this morning, I thank you, Father, you're not a God of chaos, but you're a God of order and you're a God of plan and purpose. And that, Father God, from our side of things, it might look like a whole bunch of loose ends and mess and chaos, but from your side of the tapestry, there is a very clear, amazing picture all coming together. And that's what we hold on to, that you're in control. That, Father God, you're the master, we're the juniors, and we just want to follow your lead. So this morning, we commit this service to you. I pray, Father, we just have open hearts to what it is that you're wanting to say to us and show us this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 9. We ready? Are we ready? Good. Okay, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth and intended, indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you should make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and you shall finish it to a cubit from above and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you." Anyone heard this story before? Okay, so we don't have to dwell too much on it except to try to draw some principles out of it. So we've got this guy, Noah, who we know, we're told here, is a just man. He's a righteous man. Perfect in his generations. There's some pretty big titles that are attributed to Noah. So this means that some versions of the Bible would say he was a man of integrity, that he was full in every area of his life with integrity. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. How'd you go with that this week? Ooh, I think I did okay. I don't want to think about it too long. Let's move on. Consistency. He was a man of consistency. And it was this that caught God's attention. Because we're also told that Noah was a man that walked with God. And so he stands out as a man that God can use. That's the kind of man that I want to be. I want to be like that. I want to be when God looks for a man or a woman to do a job, that he sees Phil Brake as being somebody that walks with him, a man of integrity, character, and is full in every area of his life. It's a great challenge because we have to understand walking with has to precede the doing things for God. Walking with has to precede doing things for God. And in this year, in 2016, we as a church are going to provide more opportunities than ever before for you to walk closely with God. And guess what? It's up to you whether you take them or not. We'll provide the opportunities and we want your feedback. If it doesn't fit time-wise or whatever, let us know. But there won't be any excuses for any of us to get to the end of this year and not be walking closely with the Lord. Implementing discipleship opportunities, implementing greater and appropriate levels of accountability in how we do things in the life of our church so that each one of us can be walking closer with the Lord than what we are now. Is there anyone in this place that wants that by the end of 2016? Okay, good. We're on the right path. So we've got Noah. We've got society. We've got a description of what's happening in society. We're told that society is deteriorating. It's degenerating. It's becoming more and more violent. It's corrupt. It's shifting further and further away from the way God intended it to be. Sound familiar? I don't know if we look around. I know there's a lot of good things and the media likes to harp on and focus on the negatives. But for me, I know there's good things. But the reality is, from what I observe, generally speaking, society is in a process of degeneration, trying to push God more and more out of any form of the equation in life. And so we've got this society. So therefore, God sees this as he sees everything. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. There's a scary thought. But God has a vision to actually be in relationship with mankind, to be in a constant communion, in relationship, to be doing life with the pinnacle of his creation, humanity. So God's got this picture of how it should be. And so what does he do? He implements a plan. He speaks to this guy named Noah, and he says, Noah, I want you to build me an ark. And you have to understand the context is that it hadn't rained. There was no need for boats where Noah was. So for God to say to Noah, I want you to build me an ark because a flood is going to come and he's asked to do something that's never been done before, how would you go with that? When you just go, it makes no sense. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no logic to it. Why would I do that? But yet God gives this very specific plan to Noah. And what's his response? He has a choice. Will he or won't he? Will he or won't he? And I find that's just so consistent with how God works in creation. He comes to us and he says, hey, I've got this opportunity for you. And yet he leaves it up to us whether we're going to choose to accept it or not. I know there's been things in my life, opportunities that I know I should have gone and spoken to that person, but I'm too busy and I just keep walking by and later I just go, man, I missed it. I chose not to do it, and I'm not proud of that. The next time, I hope I'm more sensitive and obedient to that prompt that comes. But here we have Noah is left to get the job done. You ever notice that God chooses a man or a woman or a people group to fulfill his purposes on earth? I mean, I know that he used an ass at one point to speak, but apart from that, I don't really see God using a herd of giraffes or buffalo to fulfill the Great Commission. Do you know what I'm saying? He uses me and you. And we have a choice. So Noah just gets about doing it. Man, I love this guy. I mean, you know, he had the plan and God was really specific. Now, this is a bit of a conundrum for me personally because I find in Scripture sometimes God is specific about the plan and other times he's not. Remember Abraham? He says, Abraham, I just want you to go. Leave everything behind and just go. No worries, God. Where am I going? I'm not telling you. Just go. Who would prefer the detailed plan? Okay. Who doesn't care and just goes, God tells me to go, I'm just going to go. Yeah, I'm probably a bit more like that too. So hence we're here today. But Noah is like just going, took a while, but he got there. But I'm sure, even though he had this plan that God gave him, I love the fact that God gave him a plan to do something that never had been done before. And what was the purpose of the ark? It was a vehicle for salvation. A vehicle for salvation. And that's exactly what the church is to the planet. God with skin, that we are God's vehicle to bring and to take God's light and love to the planet, a vehicle of salvation. But yet, even though he'd had that plan, I am sure there was times when Noah was standing there with a pile of trees that he'd chopped down and dragged to a particular point, and he's just going, I've got no idea. God just said this ark. Well, where's the local boat builder to talk to? He ain't there. Now, I'm sure that God throughout the process gave him some direction and guidance. We don't read that there, but I'm sure it was part of the process for Noah. But we see Noah, sometimes maybe he was there and maybe he had to source the trees to get the planks and the beams that he needed. Maybe he had to source the pitch that we talked about that he'd have to line the ark with. What about how the beams were put together, how this boat was put together? I don't know, twine and where did he source the nails from? Where did he get all the tools that he had to use? I mean, there was no Bunnings or Masters. Not that we're going to have Masters for long, but there was no Bunnings, which is really sad. And I'm sure that as he's building this boat, he would have smashed that thumb a few times. Great deal of joy in that one. Smashed his thumb. I'm sure that he got a bit hot and sweaty at times. I'm sure he got really frustrated and annoyed at going, and maybe he got a couple of things wrong and he had to do it again. How annoying is that? Could you imagine splinters? I'm sure he would have had splinters along the way there from the gopher wood. Has anyone ever worked with gopher wood? It's hard. You got no idea. What are you talking about? Get your jewel sword onto it, mate. It'll be fine. But, as he's trying to build this thing, trying to explain it to the neighbours, trying to explain it to all the friends, could you imagine kind of the positive encouragement he would have got along the way? No, you're doing a great job, bro. Keep going, man. That's just that ark thing. I doubt it. How much criticism, not just for him, but I just imagine his family would have caught. Your dad's just a crazy bloke. You guys are just weird. Ever been called that? Okay, just me, right? But can you just imagine just what he would have gone through? And it didn't just take him a couple of weeks, couple of months, 100 years, church. 100 years that he persevered with this to see this boat being built. I don't know how many splinters. I don't know how many smashed thumbs he had. I don't know how many times he had to pull something apart and try and do it again. But it took him that long. I mean, he's a phenomenal guy. And for some of us, as I was preparing this, I know there's some of us in this place today. God has spoken to you about things. He's called you to do things. And it got hard. You got the splinters, you got the ridicule, you got the put downs, you were told that it can't be done, it ain't gonna work, and so you've given up on that. May I speak words of life today into what God has spoken to you? Don't give up. Don't give up. You know what I've been learning lately? I love it. Patience. How ridiculous is that word? It's so easy to say, patience. But I've been doing just different jobs, and I'm sitting and praying and pruning some hedges and trying to pick out all the leaves outside of the river rocks that are around my kind of hedges and stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm just trying to make it all neat and tidy. I'm just going, this does my head in. Seriously, can't I just get the vac? And I'm thinking, no, I'm going to suck up all the rocks. And I'm just like, there's got to be an easier way to this, surely. And I'm just sitting there just doing that. And it's just God's going, just one bit at a time, Phil. Just one bit at a time. Just doing other stuff, waiting for some of my plants to grow. Would you just hurry up? Seriously, I'm talking to you. You're supposed to talk to your plants, aren't you? I'm like, come on, mate, you can do it. Going great. It's not really happening as fast as I'd like it to. And I see church life can be like that sometimes too. It's just like, God, you've got this plan, you've got this thing, and there's good things happening, but can't there be even more good things happening? It's like, Phil, just be patient. And we know that Noah persisted and didn't give up. And he had so many obstacles to overcome. But he did not waver in his faith. Hebrews 11 says, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household. So by faith, he persevered. He held in there. You see, for me, I see it like Noah had this tension that he had to deal with. He had this tension of the word that God had given him, of what he was asked to do and accomplish, but he had to kind of wrestle with the reality of his current circumstances. And there's a real tension that exists when those two things are present in our life, within any organization or within a church. There is that tension that is there, especially when it comes to something that's never been done before. Well, you don't have a model, you don't have a template, you don't have a, you know, like a clear step path as to how to get there. You've got to have faith and trust God that that kind of ideal future is something from God in the first place, but then you've got to trust God for the plan that he's going to give you to get there. And so I think for me, when we talk about the vision, the clear mental picture of the preferred future, the ideal that we believe for, and evaluating our current circumstances, the reality in which we live, there are two things that we need to get really clear before we can look at how we get from there to there. And that first one is mission. We've got to be very clear about our mission, and we have to be very clear about our vision. Because there's no point putting a plan together if you don't know where you eventually want to end up. Well, that's not deep, but you get what I'm saying, right? Does that make sense? Okay, good. So for me, going through this process with the team over the last 6 months around revisiting our mission and our vision has been so challenging and rewarding, invigorating and draining all at the same time. And pretty much as a person, I felt like I was turned inside out. And so somebody said to me, Phil, what I'm going to actually hand out at the end of the service today, they've said, look, Phil, I always knew there was more to know. Now I know the more to know stuff. I thought that's a cool way of putting it. And so what I want to explain today and present today, firstly, is that we've got to be clear about our mission and our vision before we can actually think about a plan to get us there. Does that make sense? So when we started to look at what God is calling us, the reason why we exist, I believe the church global pretty much has the same mission. That is to fulfill the Great Commission, Matthew 28, and also fulfill the great commandments, which is in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You with me? So the mission of the church is to fulfill those things here on earth. Now, churches will express that differently. For us, just put it up on the screen. The next one. Maybe the next one. Yay! There we go. So for us, hang on a sec. Don't know if that helps anyone, but for us, why do we as Compass Church exist? This process enabled us to redefine in a sense, and we haven't changed anything. It's just a matter of redefining and bringing some clarity and updating where we're at. So for us as a church, we're called to our world, igniting active faith with the pure life-changing truth of Jesus. Let me say it again. Called to our world, igniting active faith with the pure life-changing truth of Jesus. Within that, every single word in that, and I'll preach a message on it later in this year, but each word in that statement is pregnant with meaning and purpose and reason for us existing as a church. And so, why does Compass Church exist? We exist because we're called to our world, igniting active faith with the pure life-changing truth of Jesus. And so we're going to give you some notes later if you want them, but that'll be there for you to actually just look at and to think about. So that's our mission. What about our vision? Because we have to have a clear vision. That is, what will we look like? If I was to stand in front of you and it's 2025, what kind of things would I be saying to say, we thank God that God, through blessing us and but by his grace, we've been able to stand here and from the start of 2016 to today, let's look at what God's done. And so it's like almost like a state of the nation address, but from 10 years time perspective or 15 years time perspective. And so what you'll get today, the process we went through is the guy who took us through that was like, he said, Phil, a picture paints 1,000 words. And so he wasn't so much into trying to come up with a vision statement as opposed to a vision document. And so what he's done is actually put together a whole bunch of information stemming out of some meetings that we had with him that were pretty exciting. But like there was a lot of questions in that was kind of like drawing out a lot. And so I want to present that to you today. But I want us to understand the importance of having a clear vision. We know that Proverbs 29:18, and I'm sure this is a verse that it gets used a lot when it comes to vision. It says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. The Message version puts it like this. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. And Habakkuk chapter 2 says, I will stand at my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So just some verses around the importance of vision, that God wants to reveal to us a vision, where he wants to take us, where he wants to take your life. God's got a vision, a plan for your life. And if you don't have that clear picture of where God is wanting to take you, maybe the steps on how to get there aren't clear, but the picture, the insight, the idea of where God wants to take you in your life, I encourage you to start praying about that. Start fasting about it. Maybe it's something that you can do throughout Lent to seek God, to say, God, what's the vision that you've got for my life? Because at the end of the day, I don't want to be doing anything that's not in line with God's plan, will, and purpose for my life. Yeah. Helen Keller said, one of the saddest things is for someone to have sight but no vision. Anyone seen the new Star Wars movie? Haven't seen it yet. I think it's called Star Wars, A New Hope. And then it's got this little tagline, every generation has a story. And so my question to us is, what's our story going to be? What's our story going to be? As I've said, when it comes to godly mission and vision, it has to be totally aligned to his word and especially aligned to fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission. So a vision is a clear picture of what it's going to look like in the months and years, and dare I say decades ahead. And there's a couple of things that I want to just share before we move on. When it comes to what you will read today, some of the questions that maybe can be in the background when you're reading this document is, what will people know us for at Compass Church? What legacy will we leave behind? So when you're reading what you get given today, it's what legacy are we going to leave behind? What are we building for the next generation to step up off our shoulders from to even greater heights in God? What are we building in God so that next generation that comes through gets to step off into greater things in God than we ever could? My heart's desire is that our youth and our kids and our grommets, they grow up in the Lord and they're passionate men and women of faith and they do such extraordinary exploits that we just sit back and go, that's insane. That is so cool. Look at those kids go. It's not like trying to contain it and restrict them. It's like, how do we establish and put things in place so they can launch off into all that God's got for them? Is what God is calling us to big enough? Is what you're believing for big enough for your own life, for your business, for your family? Is it big enough? If we can fulfill it in our own strength and resources, then it's probably not God. You know, for me, what you're going to read, it's a pretty big and hairy and scary enough kind of a vision put out there, because the question's going to be asked, how the flippin' heck is this going to happen? Like, seriously, I read some of that stuff and I trust that, you know, that God is in that, but I go, how the heck is this stuff going to happen? For some of the stuff in my life that I'm believing for, that I believe God's called me to, I just go, God, The only way that that stuff's going to happen is if you come through and you open doors or you provide or you do this or that. I can't do that stuff in my own strength. Are you dreaming big enough? Have you actually got something that's big enough? You go, oh, no, that's for everybody else. No, it's for you. The challenge is for you today. I've kind of found when it comes to vision that I ask myself the question, will it be the total complete picture? The answer I've come up with is mostly unlikely. But he will give us a sense, he will give us a glimpse, a picture of what that will look like. And I love it that he gives me anyway, this is not everyone's experience, but he gives me just enough to get started. And he gives me just enough to go, right, Phil, this is what you need to take the next step towards where I want you to go. God, can't I have the whole plan mapped out? Can't I actually just have all the detail, like specific and knowing that this and that? And got no faith. Trust me. Trust me. See, for the vision to become reality, if we've got the mission clear, we've got the vision clear, for that vision to become reality, it requires a plan. Now, some of us love plans. Some of us don't like plans. And I just want to touch on this just for a minute because, as I was saying, there's a tension that exists between the ideal, the preferred future that we believe we're called to be in, and there's a tension with the actual current reality that we've got right now. So I've got Artie and Michael here that are going to actually help me out. So you guys decide who's the vision and who's the current reality. Okay, so can you imagine there's like, I'll use the word tension, but now you can see the tension. All right, bit of tension between these two. All right, okay, don't move yet. All right, so we have Michael, who's the current reality. And we have Artie, who is the
visionary,
the future, the preferred future over this side. And when we actually have a vision, this is what actually starts to happen. There's a tension. And we can have a small vision, a small view of what the future is going to be like, and there's not really much there. But like if there's something a little bit bigger, then there's obviously a little bit more tension, and then you can go, yep, keep going.
Really?
Keep going. There you go. Great. Okay. And yeah, that'll do. I'm just going to stand forward. But there's a greater tension now that that vision is so big. Don't do that. Oh, it doesn't matter. It's not going to hurt me. All right. Go, mate. See if you can make the wall, actually. I'd love to see you see it. No, I'm joking. If Artie lets go, what happens? Ouch. Michael will probably get hurt. But what is that rubber band trying to do? Trying to expand. But what's the force trying to do? Pull them what? Pull them together. Right? It's trying to pull them together. And so this is the creative, some people call that creative tension. Some people call that cognitive dissonance. When you live in the reality that you've got, but you've got this idea of a preferred future. I have a much better word for that. Frustration. Anyone with me on that? It's just frustrating. But when you've got a big vision and you actually are honest about the reality of your circumstances that you're in now, there is a great tension that exists that tries to bring them together. Okay, you boys can sit down. Put your hands together for these guys. Very, very helpful. Their worlds have collided. But this quote from on an article on the vision of Henry Ford, who revolutionised not just the car making, but industry itself and manufacturing particularly, this comes from the Assembly Mag online. It says this, great accomplishments in human affairs occur when that tension is greatest between those two. An impossible vision stands the best chance when pursued with an intense curiosity and mind open to current reality. So it's being aware of your current situation, observing and really doing a proper evaluation of that, but not losing sight of the big picture. You see, You can't have one without the other. You see, if we have vision that lacks understanding of where we're currently at, basically means we'll accomplish nothing. Because we're not going to actually take any positive steps towards that because we don't know where we're at. We haven't evaluated properly where we're at and what's actually happening in our circumstances. If we just have a reality view without vision, can lead to frustration and cynicism. If we don't have a vision of where we're going, then it's just like, well, what's the point? Like, why would we bother putting any time and effort into something if we don't know where we're going or what we're wanting to accomplish? So we need both. So we need a vision, we need a mission, we need to assess our current situation, the reality of where we're at, and it's going to be a plan that actually takes us from where we're at, once we've evaluated that, to seeing the vision fulfilled. So that whole thing about planning is actually so important. This verse here, many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Some people use this as an excuse not to plan. They just go, well, it's the Lord's purposes are going to prevail, so we don't need to plan. That's not what this verse is saying. And some people say we need to be spirit-led, so therefore we don't need to plan. I don't agree. See, even Jesus had a clear plan. He knew, the Father told him exactly where he had to go, what he had to do. Yes, he had interruptions along the way, but he had a clear idea about where he was going on any particular occasion. And so Jesus himself had a very clear plan. Proverbs 16, verses 1 to 3. I'm going to finish off with this. And it's just around maintaining an openness to God speaking into our circumstances, even when we've put a plan in place. Our plan should be prayerfully considered. Our plan should be well thought out. But as we start to implement that plan, we have to stay open to God's voice throughout the process. So Proverbs 16 says, we can make our own plans, but the Lord gives the right answer. People may be pure in their own eyes, but the Lord examines their motives. Commit your actions to the Lord and your plans will succeed. I want your plans to succeed. But there's some keys in this that we have to grab a hold of. So what this is saying, that yes, we should make prayerfully considered plans, but we have to give God the right of reply to whatever it is that we're trying to implement. So I've been saying, some people get freaked out when we say strategic plan because you have a corporate understanding, and I get that. But how that translates to the church is we need to have a plan that takes us from our current reality and specific intentional steps to where God is wanting us to go. But in saying that, we will constantly give God the right of reply. And so here you go, three quick things to make a plan work. Number one, you've got to dedicate your plan. It says here in verse 3, commit your plans to the Lord and your plans will succeed. Have a listen to this one. The amplified version of that is really powerful. It says, roll your works upon the Lord, commit and trust them wholly to him. Now listen to this. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. So shall your plans be established and succeed. How good's that? So what we're saying is we have a plan and then we submit it to God and dedicate it to him. And then he comes along and says, actually, you know what? You're on the right track there. But hey, just with that bit, and he'll drop an idea in your mind. Remember a few weeks ago, I preached out of 1 Corinthians 2, 16. We have the mind of Christ. This is a practical application of that when we want to implement a plan in our life. When we're going through that process, we have the mind of Christ. It's when God's thoughts get dropped into our heart and spirit and we can have the choice of acting or reacting to that. And we can take that on board that we have the mind of Christ. And then our thoughts become submitted and in line with his will. I know that all the plans, even though prayerfully considered that I've put in place, haven't always specifically been exactly what God wanted. But throughout the process, I'm going, God, what is it that you're wanting? God, I just want to, my heart is set towards God and wanting to do his will, plan and purpose. And I'm saying, God, is this what you're wanting? And God goes, actually, Phil, you're tracking on plan B. I want you on plan A. So I'm going to just gently steer you back over because we have this gracious God. But you know what? If I just sit back on the couch, not doing anything, If I don't have a plan, God has nothing to come in and bring correction to. I've got to get started with something. I would rather fail trying than not try at all. And so what we're going to present to you is something that we have dedicated to the Lord. Secondly, set your heart and mind on following through. Dedicate it, then you've got to set your heart and mind on following through. For us to move into the new, we've got to be willing to give up the old. Jesus was like this. I mean, we know Luke 9:51, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. In one version, it says that he set his face like flint. He wasn't going to be distracted or deterred in any way. He set his heart and mind on following through on the plan that his Father had asked of him. And what about Philippians 3 for us who have called to have the same attitude as Christ? Paul writes, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do," listen to this, "one thing I do," he's setting his mind, "I forget those things which are behind and reach forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He sets his heart and mind to it. And I'm telling you, church, if we're going to implement a plan, we're going to go for it. We're going to stay open to what God asks, but we're going to have a red hot crack at this thing. Seriously, red hot crack. And the last one, it takes discipline. It takes discipline. We don't like that word. Nobody likes that word. I never liked being disciplined by my dad on the seat of righteousness. You know, just never enjoyed it. But dreams and visions stay exactly that until we begin to take action and we get committed to following through. And let me just say this, and as Compass is growing, and I thank God for that, the bigger the vision, the bigger the plan to see that vision realized, the greater the cost. And also the greater the potential for the opposition and hardship that we can face. And that's why prayer has to undergird everything that we do as a church. And you'll hear more about that. Opportunities to be involved in more prayer than ever before. 1 Corinthians 9 says, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training." Requires discipline. Requires a focused, intentional effort. Working out what are my priorities going to be. Where am I going to put my time? Where am I going to put my relationships? Where am I going to put my resources? Where am I going to put my time into my own personal devotional life and prayer and reading of the word? Where is that all actually fit? It's a discipline. It's a decision that we have to make. And the good thing is one of the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. I love that because I need it. I need that. Let me finish off by just quickly wrapping up with the story of the one and only Colonel Sanders, KFC fame. I didn't know this, but I read this. But he was willing to sacrifice to get his restaurant started. So to do that, he lived in his car. Because he couldn't afford to have a place to live and start the business, he lived in his car. And so he was willing to sacrifice a lot of the so-called comforts to get started. And he did this after he had actually retired. So he had actually retired from work and then he decides to start this chicken restaurant chain or get one started at least. And he lives in his car and he's willing to count the cost. Can I just say, regardless of your age, it's never too late to have a vision and put that plan into action. And for me, I know that we have to be willing to sacrifice some of the unimportant things in order to accomplish our vision and action our plans. And I love the fact that God promises to walk with us, give us everything that we need.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.